We on? There we go. Okay, let's try that again. Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, won't you open to Hebrews chapter 9? We're going to be anchored this evening in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, and we're going to jump to a whole bunch of other verses, but we're constantly going to be coming back to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. These last few weeks, we've been working through the series of seeing Christ in all of Scripture, and the point for us in this whole series is that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be open to see the glory of God in all of Scripture. That Jesus wasn't an afterthought, as we've said again and again and again. And that all of Scripture is pointing towards God's great plan of salvation. And even tonight, we're going to look at this picture, not through a person, but we're going to look at this picture of Christ through a thing, because that's what it is. It's a place, it's a thing, it's a tent that the Lord told the people how to design, where to place it, exactly what to do with this tent. And this tent is the tent of the tabernacle. This is the tent of the Holy of Holies. And why do we start here? Why are we looking at the tabernacle? Is because my prayer for us this evening, and as we've been working through over the last couple of weeks, in the series, is that our prayer for you is that you would see the glory of Christ shown through these shadows of the Old Testament. And so the tabernacle was given for the people by the Lord as a place, number one, where the glory of the Lord would dwell. And he would dwell in this place. It was the glory of the Lord is everywhere, but it was a picture of the Lord's glory dwelling among the people. And there was these processes that we're going to look at tonight of how the people had to approach the glory of the Lord, the Holy of Holies. And then we're going to come to this point of seeing how Jesus is the true tabernacle. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read the first verse there. We're going to work our way through the first five verses this evening and then be jumping into Hebrews chapter 10, 2. But for now, let's do Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now the first covenant, that's the covenant of the law, that's the covenant of the sacrificial system that God ordained through Moses, through the prophets, to the people of making them right with himself, a holy God. The first covenant had regulations for worship. Why? Let's just stop there. Okay. Some of you are like, really? Like three words in? Why would the Lord put regulations around the worship of himself? Isn't the Lord just wanting everyone to come as they are? Yes? No? Well, we come to the Lord not trying to fix ourselves, but we come to the Lord as sinful people before a holy, majestic, perfect, pure, and approachable God. The Hebrews later on would tell us that God lives in an inapproachable light. He is an all-consuming fire. And so what the tabernacle was, what this law given to the people was, it was a series of steps to show the people how sinful they were and how pure and holy God was. And so these regulations were put in place to prepare the people's hearts to come before the Lord. You see, coming before the Lord is not something to be taken lightly. And it is sad that in today's day and age, so many of us are just arrive. Like, I know what it's like to... You're driving here, you're thinking about 1,000 different other things. Maybe you're fighting with your children. Maybe you're fighting with your husband, your wife, your family in the car. And you're just kind of like... And then you drive in and you park the car and you're still a little bit like, I'll talk about this later. And then you walk in and you're like, how are you? Blessed, brother, blessed. And then we would find our place. And I know I'm not trying to make a joke out of it. But for many of us, the sad reality is that we come into church not having spent time quietening our hearts, knowing that we are coming before a holy God. All of this being said is that we don't have to fix ourselves, but there is a time for us to know that the God that we are worshiping is not just some put together. And we are to approach the Lord with a heart of humility because he is still the holy God of the Old Testament. God is unchanging. The word, the theological term that is used is immutable. That God is unchanging. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. The character of the Lord shown in the Old Testament is still the Lord character shown in the New Testament. So the full picture through Christ in the New Testament, God himself is unchanging. And so these regulations were put in place. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. What was that earthly sanctuary? This was the tabernacle. Let's carry on reading. Then I'm going to come back to this first verse and we're going to talk about the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle. A tabernacle was set up, and in its first room were the lampstand and the table with the consecrated, which means set apart, bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and a gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim, which is angels of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. I love that last sentence that the writer of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who he is, but he throws out there at the end of chapter 5, verse 5. We can't discuss these things now. Why would he say these things writing to Hebrews? It's because who is the book of Hebrews written to? It's in the title. Hebrews. It's written to Jewish people. And so the Jewish people, would they have had an understanding of the tabernacle? Would they have had an understanding of the Ark of the Covenant? Would they have had an understanding of the sacrificial system? Yes or no? Absolutely. And so this is why he says, we're not going to talk about this now because, well, you guys know this. But how many of us are Jewish? I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm not Gentile. No one. So it's good. So the writer of Hebrews says, we cannot discuss these things now, but let's turn that around. We need to discuss these things now because none of us are Jewish. And so let's spend the next few minutes talking about the tabernacle. What is the purpose of the tabernacle? What was the tabernacle? Now, first thing we need to know is that the tabernacle was given by the Lord to the people. Not the actual building, but the exact specification, everything to do around the tabernacle was given by the Lord. Exodus 26 tells us the exact specifications of the temple, tells us the exact specifications of how the Lord wants to be approached. Numbers chapter 2 tells us how the Hebrews, the Israelite nation, while they are in the wilderness, how they are to even position their tribes, how they are to camp. And so for some of us, we would think they'd just arrive at a place, Moses would go like, yeah, this will do. And everyone is like, oh, sweet. And just dump their stuff down and build their tents and they would stay there for a couple of days. But Numbers 2 tells us, even in this place, this corner of the tent was to be this tribe. The campsite was to be this tribe, then this tribe, then this tribe, then this tribe. And at the center was to be the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had to face a certain way. The entrance of the tabernacle, you had to enter in through the east. The tabernacle itself was 13.7 meters long, 4.7 meters high, and 4.7 meters wide. And these are the exact designs and specifications given by the Lord to the people. Now, why would the Lord give these direct specifications to the people? Why? Have you ever stopped to think about this? We touched on it a little bit earlier. Because the tabernacle was meant to be a picture, meant to be a visual representation to the people of who the holy God was and the steps that the people would go through to approach this holy God. If we don't just approach him, And so, let's look. We've got a little picture that we'll see on the screen here. And we'll see this. This was the flow of worship that happened. And so the gate faced east. And so what we see is the people would enter into the tabernacle, the holy place at least. And there would be an altar, this bronze altar. This place was where the burnt offerings were offered to the Lord. And so this was a place where you entered in through the gate. Who else has ever called themselves the gate? Jesus calls himself the gate. Not for any, not for just a throwaway statement. And so we enter in through the gate and we come to a place of sacrifice where we would confess, or the people would confess their sins before the altar, before what they would see, that sin equals death. Then there would be a bronze laver. I hope I pronounced it correct. And this was basically a bronze wash basin where the people would come. It was an incredibly polished surface that was filled with water. And the people would come and they would wash their hands, wash before entering into the tabernacle itself. And this was a place of cleansing. This was a place of coming before the Lord and receiving the forgiveness. And then they would enter into a place of worship. And then there would be the seven-branched lampstand, and that's called the menorah. Is that correct? Yes. And then that was the opposite. That would be the table of showbread, and this would be the bread that would be offered to the Lord, but also that the priests would eat as they were going about their day-to-day duties, as we read about earlier on in the service. And then they would come before an altar of incense. And what was incense? The point of what did incense symbolize? Prayer. And so as the incense would burn, the smoke would rise, and it would be a picture of the smoke rising to the Lord, and that was a picture of our prayers and our worship rising to the Lord. And then there would be this place in there, this was all worship, that there was the light shown. There was the food for sustenance, that the Lord is light. The Lord sustains us. The Lord is the one who's praying for us. We'll get to that in a bit. And then into the Holy of Holies. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And this was a place that the priest, the high priest, would go in once a year to offer sacrifice. He would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, take the goat's blood and sprinkle it over the Ark of the Covenant and pray for the forgiveness of the people. The curtain would open and he would walk into this place. And on this day, one day a year, the glory of the Lord would descend as a cloud into the Holy of Holies. And all of this was pointing to show the people that this one massive truth, that the Lord was among them. The Lord had descended now to be amongst his people. And so the priests would go about their day-to-day duties, all the while knowing that their offerings could never take away the sins of the people. They were merely just covering the sins of the people. They would pray and they would make these offerings, but they would be on their feet the whole day doing these sacrifices to the Lord, offering the prayers. And all of it was showing that the Lord is among his people. Can you imagine on this Day of Atonement being in the camp? The animals have been sacrificed. The priests, what we told through history, is that the priest would have a rope tied around him. And he would go into the Holy of Holies in case he dropped dead in the Lord's presence as a sinful man. He would walk through this curtain and they would hold the rope and he would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And can you imagine the glory of the Lord descending upon this place as a cloud? And the people would know the Lord is here. The Lord is among us. The Lord is in his tabernacle. For all my imagination, I can only get glimpses of what that must have been like. The glory of the Lord there. So this was the purpose of the tabernacle. This was the place where the priests offered their sacrifice. But it was also the place where the people came to worship. The place where the people came before the holy God. And it was a place of worship to the Lord. Not a place to be taken lightly. And so what does this have to do with Jesus? How does this point us to Jesus? How does the tabernacle point us to Jesus? In order for us, to understand this, thanks Graham, you can take this down. In order for us to understand this, we have to look at the word tabernacle itself. In the Hebrew, forgive me if I make a bit of a butcher the Hebrew here. The Hebrew word for tabernacle was mishkanah. And this was made up of the prefix mish and the root word shkan. Again, just apologies there for the butchering of that. It's been a long time since I did Hebrew. And these two words, the first word, the prefix, meant a place where something great would happen. And the root word of this was to dwell. And put together, we got the word tabernacle. It was a place where the glory of the Lord, something great would happen here. And the glory of the Lord would descend and he would dwell among his people. And so this word, tabernacle, meant God dwelling among his people. Now, turn with me to John 1, verse 14. This is beautiful, John 1, verse 14. This is what John 1, verse 14 says. The word, who is that referring to? Jesus, because the capital W is referring to Jesus as the Word. The Word became flesh. This is talking about the incarnation of Christ. Jesus stepping down from the glory of heaven and putting on humanity, putting on the fullness of humanity. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we've mentioned before that the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, section of the New Testament in Aramaic, but the majority of the New Testament written in Greek. And the Greek word used here that we get the word dwelling from. And so we read this verse here, John 1:14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you know what that Greek word is? That Greek word is this, tabernacle. The word became flesh and tabernacled among his people. What a beautiful picture of the Old Testament. The Lord would descend on this day once a year and show his people that he was with his people, that he forgave them of their sins, that he covered their sins. Was waiting for the ultimate sacrifice to wash away their sins. And in Jesus Christ, John 1:14, Jesus Christ became flesh and tabernacled among us. He came from the Lord, descended from the Lord in all the glory of the Lord, fully God, fully man, and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled here on the earth. And we miss this in the English so easily, so quickly. And so the Hebrew tabernacle was pointing towards the glory of the Lord being among his people, that God wants to be among his people. He wants his people to be around him. And then in Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of the tabernacle in that Jesus Christ came in all his glory and lived among us. Now, what does this have to do with Hebrews? What does this have to do with the tabernacle? How does this apply to us? What else do we see through the tabernacle? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's carry on through our text this evening. We've read verse 1 and verse 2. A tabernacle was set up to the exact specification of the Lord. We know that tabernacle means God dwelling among his people in power. In its first room were the lampstand and the table of the consecrated bread. Now, what does this point towards? Why does the writer of Hebrews mention these two things? The lampstand, and on the lampstand, what would there be? There would be candles. This would be the place where the candles were lit. It was a room that was completely covered except for the entrance. And so there would need to be light to reveal what you were doing, to show what you were doing, to go about your business as you would come to the Lord. And so the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says in this room was the lampstand, the light of the room. What does Jesus call himself in John 8, verse 12? I am the light of the world. I've come to be the light to this world. I've come to show direction. I've come to show the way to the Father. I am the way to the Father. But what else in verse 2 does it say? And what else was there? There was the table of the consecrated bread. This bread was there for the sustenance of the priests as they went about their day-to-day business. But what does Jesus call himself in John 6, verse 35? I am the bread of life. I am the one who sustains. It is by no accident that Jesus calls himself the gate that you have to enter into to come to the Lord. It is by no accident that Jesus calls himself the light of the world. It is by no accident that Jesus calls himself the bread. And we would see in a few minutes' time too before us. All of these are pointing towards him being the fulfillment of the ultimate sacrifice. But then we remember earlier on, as we went through, what else was in the Holy of Holies? What else was in the holy place? Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. This is a place where only the priests were allowed to enter into, which had the golden altar of incense upon it and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. We mentioned earlier on that prayer is symbolized through incense. But what does Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25 tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father? Describes him as the priest, and what is he doing for us? He is praying for us. Psalm 141, verse 2, tells us that the prayers would rise like incense. It makes the connection between incense and prayer. And Hebrews 7 makes the connection between the prayer and Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the gate. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the one who is praying for us. He is the altar of prayer. All of this is pointing towards Jesus Christ. And it's all pointing towards the curtain. For behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Let's talk about the curtain for a while. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. I'm sure for some of you, you'll pick this up quickly, because Hebrews 10 is going to tell us how the curtain and Christ link together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? In the past, the priests could enter into the holy place and they would go in with a rope tied around them as they would come before the presence of the Lord, knowing that they are sinful people coming before a holy, perfect, majestic, consuming God. And Hebrews 10:19 says this, we come before the Lord in a confidence. And what is that confidence based in? Is it based in that you and I are just good people? Is it? No, our confidence is not based on what we bring to the table. Our confidence is based, as we've been talking for weeks and weeks, about the righteousness of God that is given to us. Our confidence isn't earned by what we've done. Our confidence is given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he will say this. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened up for us through the what? Through the curtain. And then what does it say? And that is his body. Hebrews 10:20 tells us that the curtain symbolized what? The body of Christ. But let's carry on reading. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, this is the Jesus, we no longer have priests. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Turn with me to Matthew 27, verse 51. I'm sure many of you would know this verse, Matthew 27, verse 51. This is talking about the death of Jesus Christ. Christ is dying on the cross, bearing the weight of the sin that was not his, bearing the weight of the sin that belonged to you and I, and about to make the transaction of taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. But read verse 51. Well, let's read verse 50 first. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. And what happened at that moment that he gave up his spirit and he died, taking the sins of the world? Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. Now, at this point, the people, God's people, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, were no longer worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle. For now, this happened outside Jerusalem. This happened on the hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was killed. But inside Jerusalem sat now the temple that had been built. It was no longer a temporary structure like the tabernacle, but it was a permanent temple. And this curtain that existed, that separated the holy place from the most holy of holies, was feet thick. Said between 2 to 3 feet thick. It was layers and layers of material put together to show that not anyone can just come into the presence of the Lord. And this curtain is what? It is torn from top to bottom. Have you ever stopped to think about why was the curtain, why is this detail of the curtain being torn from top to bottom put in? And not just saying the curtain was torn. Why does he say top to bottom? Because who tore the curtain? God. In the same way that God died on the cross for our sin, God at that moment opened the curtain to the Holy of Holies and the place where only the priests could enter. And in the deepest moments of worship, come into the glory of the Lord. At the moment that Christ died, the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, and the glory of the Lord spills out, spreads out into all the world. And Hebrews 10 tells us that that curtain was what? Jesus Christ's body, broken and torn for us. This is the glory of our Savior that we serve. And all of Scripture is pointing towards it. And all of Scripture is singing the resounding praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God Himself came down, died on a cross for sin that was not His, giving righteousness to people that did not deserve it, and opening up the Spirit, the Holy of Holy place, for all to enter through faith. And this is good news, church. In fact, let me just rephrase that. This is the best news you can hear today. Is that a place that was reserved only for the high priest to enter once a year has been torn open, and the Spirit of God is now open for all to enter. And this is why he says, we come before the Lord with a confidence, not in ourselves and in our righteousness, but in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us through His blood. Do you notice these words in Hebrews 10? Open your Bible, not open your Bibles. Go back to Hebrews 10. I told you we were going to be coming back to Hebrews 9 and 10 a lot. Do you notice what the priests are doing the whole time in Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Let's read this together. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Think back now to what it's just said there. The priests are standing, they're on their feet the whole time, they're doing the duties. And now think about all the furniture that exists within the tabernacle. There was the place to wash your hand. There was the table with the food. There was the place where the light would shine. There was the curtain. There was the most holy of holies. It was almost a place where you could stay. There was sustenance. There was light. But if there's one piece of furniture that's missing, what is it? A what? You're all on one except for me. A chair. A chair was missing from the tabernacle. Why? Why was a chair excluded from the furniture in the tabernacle? It's because the priest's duties were continuous. They would go about their duties, offering this sacrifice, then offering this sacrifice, then offering this, then praying, then spending this time. There was never a chance to sit down in that old covenant. But now read the glorious truth of verse 12 in Hebrews 10. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice, he does what? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. What's he doing while he sits down? He's praying for us. He's the picture of that incense. But why do I mention that Jesus Christ sits down while the priests were on the feet their whole time offering sacrifices? Is because the offerings and the sacrifices that the priests performed, they only covered the sins of the people. They were temporary. And so they were offered again and again and again. But Jesus comes, offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And then it is done. It is finished. The work of salvation is complete. What a beautiful picture of salvation. What a beautiful picture of the cross, of the finished work of Christ. If you have to go to Jerusalem today, you will not find a temple. You will not find a holy of holies that the priests would go into. You will not find a place designated for the sacrifices to be made. Around AD 67, 69, the temple that had been rebuilt a few times was destroyed. And the people of God were taken into exile. And what stands on that place today is a Muslim mosque called the Dome of the Rock. And the temple cannot be rebuilt. But is there a need for the temple to be rebuilt? No. Why? Because God in his sovereignty, almost 2,000 years ago, allowed for that temple to be destroyed. Why? To show the people that there was no need to be offering sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the finished work of Christ is done. The sacrificial system is complete in Christ. And so we come. And now we look at what does this mean for ourselves. And we ask this question now. If the Lord God in Jesus Christ tabernacled among his people, and through Jesus Christ being in his people, opened the curtain to the most holy of holies, that the Spirit of God was not only in one place, illustrated at least to be in one place, but now was open for all who would turn to Christ, to God through Christ in faith. I want to ask this question, where does God tabernacle now? Where does God dwell now? Where is the Spirit of God dwelling now if he's not in the tabernacle? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Hebrews 10. We're coming back there. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 19 to verse 22. Notice the words in verse 21 and 22. But we need to verse 19 because it's going to give us the context and the application in a moment's time. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You are no longer strangers, is what Paul is saying here. But what are we now through Christ? We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now get verse 21, verse 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Answering this question, where does the Spirit of God dwell now? Where does he tabernacle now? Where? In us. If we are in Christ, the Lord tabernacles in us. He is dwelling in us. He has made us his holy temple. We don't need the temple anymore because we are his temple. And so this is where the Spirit of the Lord is now. But we're not going to stop here just yet. Stay with me for another few minutes. Because if the Spirit of the Lord is living in us, if we are through Christ, the dwelling place of the Spirit now, through Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle, what does that mean for us? In order for us to understand this, we have to go back to verse 19 and verse 20. Graham, if you can just take us back to verse 19 and verse 20. You see, we live in a world that there is so much to divide us as the church. We live in a world where there is so much to divide us and cause conflict within us. But what is he saying here? Knowing what he's going to say in verse 21 and 22, that we are temples of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit living inside us. What is he saying here? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Carry on. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. What is it saying to us, especially in verse 19? We are now in Jesus Christ, a family united together. Church, fight for the unity of the family of Christ. Fight for the unity of the family of Christ. Fight to build one another up. How many of you, if you have to see your brother or sister hurt, literally, your literal brother, your biological brother or sister hurting, would stand back and just watch them and go, I mean, if they have a funny fall, I've got a brother. I've had that laugh. Are you okay? Yeah. But how many of us are going to see someone really hurting in the midst of deep trials and sorrows and just watch them and go, I hope you're fine? We don't treat our biological family like that. We come alongside them. We lay our lives down for them. And Paul is telling us here that now we are true family in Jesus Christ. And if we are true family in Jesus Christ, what should we do? How should we treat each other? How should we come alongside one another? For the last time, let's go back to Hebrews 10 and let's read from verse 23 to 25. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in us, and we are family. We don't watch our brothers and sisters hurt. We don't watch them struggle, but this is what we do. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope, the future hope that we profess and we proclaim, which is in Jesus. We hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider now how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, we are not saved into a family just to sit here and gather together and worship the Lord in song and then go back home into our own private lives and live our Christian faith just out by ourselves. See, the Spirit of the Lord is in us and He has called us to come and be the family together. And as a family, we don't watch each other hurt. We come alongside each other in their hurt. We lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. But more than that, what does it say here in these verses? Verse 23, verse 24, verse 25. Look for ways to spur one another on. How can you encourage your brother or sister to grow in their faith? How can you push each other into deeper holiness? And what is the primary way in which this happens is the gathering of the saints. I mentioned earlier on, when we come here, are we preparing our hearts to come before the living God? Or is it something that we do? But I want to add another layer to that question as we would close tonight. When we come here, are you actually here? When you come to the gathered family of Jesus Christ, are you looking for opportunities to spur one another on? Are you looking for opportunities to grow the gospel and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we are a family, this is the call that we are to have. It's a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. As the church should be the most loving, caring place, truthful place in the world. And so the challenge before us tonight, church, even tonight, is don't just walk out here. I mean, if you've got, I'm not like, now it's awkward because some of you are like, well, now do I have to stay? Do we have to make conversation? I just want to challenge us as the church. Get to know your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in the faith. Get to know them. Ask questions about who they are. And look with an intentional attitude of how we can spur one another on. And that is how we grow as the body of Christ. And that is how we honor the Lord as the new temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.